There is a lot in this segment of Paul's letter that connects well with the memorial meal we're about to observe. Paul would open chapter 2 describing our terrible predicament and sin. In fact, he opens with these dramatic words. If you're looking at verse 1, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin." And would go on to talk about the coming wrath of God we would be destined to face. But there's good news here too. In fact, I think it was last Sunday in the Lord's Supper reflections that Randy pointed us to verse 4 that begins with those two critical words, "but God." There's that awful scene in 1 through 3 and then 4, "but God." What has God done? He's loved us and made us alive together with Christ. So don't miss the contrast, right? You were dead, verse 1, but God, verse 4, made us alive. And central to that story is Jesus, right? And so as you work down through the text, Jesus is the focus, made us alive together with Christ, raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ over and over and over again. Jesus is at the center of that story. And that's what the memorial meal celebrates. That God loved dead sinners and through Jesus raised them back to life. That is not the thing that I want you to think with me about this morning, though, because he's not done. In verse 11, he turns his attention to the Gentiles and says, "Therefore remember that formerly you, the Gentiles of the flesh, who were called the uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Please hear in verse 12 echoes of verse 1. He says to the Gentiles, in essence, you were in the same mess. And God rescued them too, verse 13. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." So same thing, same message. You were in a mess, but God rescued you, and he rescued you through the blood of Christ. Do you see it? It's the same story for Jew or Gentile. But that isn't the thing I wanted you to consider with me either, because he's not done. Will you pick up with me at verse 14? He continues by saying, "For he himself," that is Jesus, "is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, and whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, and whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit." This is the thing I was hoping you would see with me this morning. That not only does Jesus bring all of us to God, but in that same act, he brings all of us together. Did you hear that in the segment we just read? from verse 14 to verse 22? That seems to me to be the point that he is making. He is our peace. Did you hear that? All men find peace only through Jesus. He took both groups, in this case he has in mind, Jews and Gentiles, and he made them one. He made them one new man. He made peace between all of us. Through Jesus, both groups have access to the Father. And we become fellow citizens, all part of God's household, one family. One of the things I love about the gospel is that its fundamental message reminds us that in all the things that matter in life, we are all exactly the same. We are all by choice sinners. Every one of us have created a mess. Oh, we look around and judge messes. One mess is bigger than another mess. You know what? It's still your mess. And we made it. And we, because of that, are in desperate need of rescue. I don't think it matters what suit you're wearing when you're drowning in a sea of sin, does it? You're still drowning. And we are all loved by God. Will you think with me about that? There is not a human being alive on the planet today, from the people in this crowd to people in some far off place in another part of the world, God still sees them and loves them. They are His. They are precious to Him. And all of us find our way to God in the same way, through the same path, through Jesus. And when we find our way to Him, we become part of one family. There is not an American family, a European family. There's not a Texas family and everybody else. I know that's kind of hard to accept. There's one family. And everybody on the entire planet, from the people sitting here today to our brothers and sisters in the remote villages of Zimbabwe who gathered outside under a tree hours before us and did what we're about to do, they're in our family too. And we all share the one hope. We're all going to be in exactly the same place together when it's all over. The greatest family reunion ever. What I love about the gospel, brothers and sisters, is that it makes a focused assault on every barrier the devil tries to erect between us. And Scripture's plain about that. If you'll back up just a little bit to Galatians, this time Galatians 3, look down at verse 26. Galatians 3, 26. Paul would write, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus have clothed yourself with Christ." Now listen to his assault on the barriers. There's neither Jew or Greek. That's what Paul was talking about in Ephesians 2. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male or female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants and heirs according to the promise. What we are about to do reflects that reality. Look at this diverse crowd. What a weird collection of people is sitting here in this audience today. Men and women, young and old, rich and poor, educated, uneducated, and that's just the surface. Oh, people with dramatically different backgrounds and stories and life experiences. And look at the colors, the different complexions, the different races gathered in one place today. All of us coming to the same table to pass the containers and share the meal. One family. because of what we now celebrate. I would remind you that it was never God's design that the memorial be only for the moment. In other words, we're not just supposed to stir these thoughts and think about them right now. I think the reason we come back to the table week after week after week is because there are profoundly important ideas that are stirred when we come here that God wants us to take away from this place. And so may I suggest this morning that we're going to leave this building when we get done, and we're going to go out into a world absolutely determined to divide us. To divide us based on our genders, based on our economics, based on our ages, based on our race. How many more could be added to that list? The adversary is determined to build walls that God, through Jesus, was determined to destroy. So what I hope we will do as we leave today is that we will all remember the one table that we came to. And the containers we passed and shared together as one family that remind us we all have the same need. We all shared the same rescue. We are one family by God's design. And as we go through this moment that reminds us of that and how it happened, that we would make our best, most determined effort to make that real. Every day. Let's come together as a table, to the table as a family. Let's share the meal.